Hey, thanks for joining us again this Sunday. Appreciate you being here. We're in a series right now. It's, drop the water there. Put this one here, have a spare. Buried in the Tomb, we're talking about This is Love. This is love, and we're looking at love through the passion. Last week, we looked at the concept of this is love, justice, and we talked about dying on the cross, and we were looking at Good Friday, the trial and crucifixion, the cruel crucifixion, or wait a second, the sinful sentencing, the cruel crucifixion, and the dramatic death of Jesus and the passion. This week we're going to look at This is Love, Buried in the Tomb, and we're going to look at it from the aspect of truth. And we're looking at the components of love that we often miss in our culture because, remember, our culture thinks of love as this cuddly, warm Hallmark moment. And love is more than that. If you really understand love, love has a component of justice, a component of truth, and a component of mercy. And so, gentlemen, if your wives ask you, does this dress make me look fat, what do? Do you tell the truth? Do you handle it in a kind, just, and gracious way? What do you say? Or you have that awkward moment where that coworker who drives you crazy, who talks all the time, who takes you off course and doesn't allow you to get your job done, who annoys you, how do you handle that situation? Well, in love, you've got to address it, to be fair, to be truthful, but also to be kind. Well, that makes it awful difficult, that demand of love as a Christian. And so we see this in the passion of Jesus. Love tells the truth in as kind a way as possible. Truth was told in the life, in the ministry, and in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John, the reason why I'm going, John is my go-to guy this Easter season. The reason why I go to him is he was the closest in Jesus' life and ministry. He was the beloved disciple. And he was really the apostle that was the eyewitness of the passion up close. Because remember, John was close at the Last Supper. He was the one who Jesus leaned on, the one who reclined at Jesus' side. John was close at Gethsemane in the garden. He took the 12, but then he took the three, Peter, James, and John, and they were just a stone's throw away to see Jesus pray those drops of blood in the garden. John was there. John was the only apostle that we know of that was close at the crucifixion. John with the Marys at the foot of the cross. John saw and experienced the truth up close and personal. He was the one who wrote when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father
excuse me, but by me." In that moment, in that moment, all of John's dreams were over. The truth was dead. The body was to be laid in the tomb. Jesus was dead. John was what I would call danger close. John didn't run away. He stayed. The disciple whom Jesus loved, loved him and was loyal. What does John see next?
Look in your Bibles to John chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 38 and 39 first. He sees rich religious men. Rich religious men. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Rich religious men that were secret, distant disciples. They get up close and personal. They gain courage. They go public in following Jesus in a moment where they had nothing to gain and possibly everything to lose, where only one of Jesus' apostles and a few women remain faithful. Joseph, who we never meet before in Scripture, comes out of nowhere, gains or receives courage, and asks Pilate for Jesus' body. And Joseph, he had enough power and prestige to access audience with Pilate very quickly. Now, let me ask you this. If you wanted to arrange an appointment today with Governor Pence, do you think you'd get there? I don't think so. There'd probably be security clearances and all kinds of stuff. But Joseph was powerful enough a person to gain access to Pilate in a moment. So he was known. Joseph had the presence of mind and the power to ask for Jesus' body before the Sabbath began at sundown at 6 p.m. that afternoon. And if you know anything about the crucifixion, you know that he had died about 3 p.m., so he had a window of 3 hours to gain the body of Jesus and have it buried, according to Jewish tradition and standard. And then we again meet Nicodemus. And this Nicodemus, and he is only included in John's account of the burial of Jesus, was the same man who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Remember, Nick at night goes secretly to Jesus, and they have this conversation about being born and of the water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, "How can a man enter again into his mother's womb?" That's the same Nicodemus. But we don't see him from John chapter 3 until John chapter 19. 16 chapters and a lot of ministry away do we see Nick at night again, still a secret disciple of Jesus. Two religious men. God provided for Jesus at his birth through religious, rich men, the wise men, who came from afar and worshiped him. God also provided in Jesus' death, again, rich religious men who worshiped from afar, distant disciples. Both sets of rich and religious men were unexpected, way outside the norm, outside the box. They came out from nowhere, and God provided these people just at the right time to perform a specific function in loving service to Jesus to do God's will. They went from secret, distant disciples to public, up close, and personal disciples of Jesus. The death of Jesus changed them. You never know who God is going to bring into your life and for what reason to help you. God provides unexpected people in unexpected ways. You are here right now, and it's up to you right now to choose whether or not to engage in what God is calling you to do and to receive the fellowship with the people of God and the intrinsic reward of doing God's will. And in the years of ministry that I've experienced, God has brought people from near and far, sometimes out of nowhere, to engage in ministry. And we've had the opportunity to do God's will together, sometimes for just a short season and sometimes for the long haul. And you'll experience this in Christ if you engage in the local body. You have people come into your life and go out of your life for specific purposes and reasons. Please be aware that God is doing this intentionally for your own good. Sometimes it's pleasant and sometimes it's not. But I'll guarantee you that it is fulfilling. I had a youth pastor when I was young in high school that was only at a church 9 months. His name was Rick Starr. He influenced me. He came from Johnson Bible College. He was just brand new. The elders had a heyday with him. You know, elders are older for a reason. And they kind of whip young, idealistic youth pastors into shape. And Rick only survived there at North Toro Christian 9 months. That was a long time. And the normal lifespan of a youth minister is like 18 months, and a senior pastor is 3 years. And that's changed a little bit from those days. But Rick was getting whipped into shape by our leadership, mercilessly, by the way. He went on to Greenwood Christian Church. But through that nine-month window, he had a huge impact in my life. Rick was a great athlete. He was like Major League Baseball quality. He turned down going to the major leagues to go to Johnson Bible College and become a preacher or youth pastor at that time. So he had a huge influence. He could hit the softball a mile. I mean, I never saw anybody hit a softball as far as Rick could. But in that time, in that opportunity, he influenced me for Christ. And here's what he did. After he left, he was at Greenwood Christian Church, and he was there for like 10 years as youth pastor after North Toro Hope, because North Toro Hope was the minor leagues for major leagues teams like that. So he moved up, but he heard that I was interested in going to Bible college, and I was looking at Johnson. You know what he did? He called me and said, hey, I'm taking a group down to Johnson. Now, he's in Greenwood, and I was in Terre Haute. And he went and came and picked me up in his church bus and took me to Johnson Bible College with his group. Now, if you know anything about that, that's not the most direct route to Tennessee. I'm sure some leadership, church leadership, probably said to him, what are you doing? That's 3 hours out of your way. But I remember that sacrifice. A few years back, 5 years ago, actually, Rick preached my ordination sermon there at North Toro Christian Church. 5 years ago, Rick died of brain cancer. Young man in his middle 50s, preaching the gospel, having a huge influence on a lot of different people. For me, 9 months, short season, but made all the difference in the world. God does that and will do that in your life. Because Jesus' death changed him. Has Jesus' death changed you? Not only did God use rich religious men to provide for Jesus in that moment, he provided for Jesus a royal funeral through these rich religious men. Look in verses 40 and 42. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, I Googled and looked up what the average cost of a funeral was today. About $9,000, give or take. Cremation, a little bit less expensive, about $6,000. Now, the burial prepared for Jesus was in the realm of what would have been for a king. A royal funeral fitting a king. The spices that Nicodemus brought were worth thousands of dollars. That's 75 pounds. That was on the king level. Probably none of us will be buried like a king. But in that window of time, 75 pounds, a new hewn tomb. that just so happened to be within walking distance of the crucifixion. It was near, in a garden, according to John. Why had no one ever been laid there? Probably because Joseph of Arimathea hadn't been in Jerusalem very long, because he was still identified as Joseph of Arimathea, which was a town about 20 miles away from Jerusalem. As a new resident, he had a tomb prepared, but he gave it to Jesus. How much would a tomb cost you today? A normal burial does not include a tomb. But Jesus received a burial fitting a king. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. Now, it's likely that Joseph and Nicodemus had to take Jesus' body off the cross, had to pry the nails from his hands and his feet to carry or remove his body, the dead weight of his body from the cross to the tomb. Now, this was the Jewish tradition of burying the dead. Typically, loved ones would wash the body, and there were no loved ones present there, Joseph and Nicodemus. But if you'll notice in Scripture, and you'll have to go to Matthew to see this, that there was the Marys followed those men. Now, why do you think they followed those men? Anybody got a guess? And they probably watched them prepare the body. Why do you think they did that? And then why were they going to come the next day to do it again that we see in Scripture? And you know why? Probably because those men didn't do it right. You ever think about that? Those women watched them do this. But as they were doing this, their loved ones would typically, this would be Joseph and Nicodemus, would wash the body. They would rub oil on the body and then wrap the body in linen and in spices, because there was no embalming. There were no fluids taken out of Jesus' body like we do in present-day funerals. The spices were fragrant enough to cover the smell of a decaying body. And typically, traditionally, this would all happen within 24 hours of death. The Jews buried quickly. And here we see Joseph and Nicodemus, two Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, the same political body that put Jesus to death, who killed Jesus. In that moment, they make themselves ceremonially unclean for the Sabbath and possibly for the Passover to follow, that they could not participate. They were the most two unlikely people to take care of Jesus' body after death. And as they prepared Jesus' body for burial, they would have seen the scars from the brutal beating on his back from the cat of nine tails. They would have seen the thorn, the holes or the piercings from the thorn of crowns on his head. They would have saw the holes from the nails in his hands and his feet, and the gaping hole in his side from being stabbed with a spear, to just make sure that he was dead. And it verifies that Jesus was really dead, because some people still today don't actually believe that he really died. Here were two men who dealt with a body that knew Jesus was dead because they had handled his cold, crucified corpse. These religious rich men, the religious rich men, the wise men, provided extravagant gifts at Jesus' birth and now in his death. They gave extravagantly. Jesus had nothing and no one to take care of his body in his death, and God provided for him. God provided for Jesus through rich religious men, at birth gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and in death a tomb, myrrh, and aloes. God provides unexpected resources. What you need in the moment, many times we already have what we need and we just don't even realize it. What I miss about youth ministry is road trips, like the long ones, like the Indian reservation trip that we took in Pinon, Arizona, where we broke down and blew the bus up and wagon wheel New Mexico, and we had to buy a bus in Wagon Wheel, New Mexico, and there were only two buses available in New Mexico at the time. Bought the bus, drove it to Phoenix, Arizona to pick up the group from the airport and take them back to Pinon, which is nowhere. We'd been there most of the week, and we only had a couple days left in our mission trip, and it was a tough one. And my wife finds a brake shoe in the area of our bus where we were staying, which was 15 miles on a dirt road from nowhere, by the way. She said, "Does this part go to the bus?" And we all had a look of horror and said, "Yes, it does." But you know, God provided. Brian Sherwood was a jet mechanic for Holman and Company, and he was the most professional mechanic that I'd ever taken on a youth trip with me. So beware, if you have a specialty and you go on a youth trip or a mission trip, guess what? God probably has a plan for you. If he's drawing you there, then he probably has a plan for you. I've needed nurses several times at different times when kids get hurt. When you take kids out, they do stupid things and they get hurt at times. And some of you have rendered your medical giftedness in those times. But Brian was there. It took us 2 days to find what we needed. In fact, they had to spray weld the race inside the wheel of the bus so we could get out of there. I mean, I never even heard of spray welding, but somewhere in nowhere, Arizona, somebody did that, and the Lord used that in that moment. God provides the resources you will need. He's already been there if you will just realize and rely on him. So we see rich religious men, we see a royal funeral, and finally we see, third, a Roman guard. And we don't know whether or not John saw this Roman guard because he doesn't record it, but Matthew does. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 61 to 65. And we're going to include the Marys in that just so you don't take my word for it. But it says in verse 61 of Matthew 27, it says, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. And the next day," that is, after the day of preparation, would have been Saturday, would have been the Sabbath, "the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how this impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can.' And so they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard." Now, it's interesting to me that the only ones who seem to remember what Jesus said were the chief priests and the Pharisees. They are the only ones who take Jesus seriously and believe that what he had previously said, which was they're concerned about this three-day thing. And they believe that they'll go steal the tomb. So what do? They set a guard. They take Roman guards. This is what Pilate was saying. He was saying, here's a group of guards. Take them. It was probably a cohort. It was probably about either between 24 and 60 men. So this tomb was secure. And not only that, when you roll that stone over, he's saying seal the tomb. They would take clay and they would seal it, and then they would take a rope and they would put it on each side and string it across, and then they would seal that and put wax on it, and then they would seal it with a ring or something so that they could tell whether it had been disturbed or not. That tomb was secure. Jesus not only had a royal burial, but he was secure in that tomb. But Saturday was a quiet day. Nothing happened on that Saturday. That tomb was secure on the outside, but not from the inside. The power was within. It was going to happen from the inside out. Friday, Jesus was crucified. Saturday, his corpse lay in the tomb. Where do you think John was on that Saturday? Do you think he was still close? Saturday can symbolize the end of one's dreams, the end of one's hope, the end of one's future. Have you ever had a Saturday? Maybe you were served divorce papers. Maybe your child disappointed you in a huge way. Maybe a baby out of wedlock, unexpected. Maybe the death of someone close to you. Maybe an ending of a job, not by your own choice. You ever have a Saturday in your life? This was John's Saturday. See, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and he died. All the other apostles had ran. John was alone with a few women, probably on a Saturday. He'd experienced truth up close and personal. How close and how personal is Jesus to you? You up close and personal with him? Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? What truth is Jesus telling you to do now? I like the Apostle John. Just do. The disciple Jesus loved was loyal to him. Now I wonder, I'm sure John had his disloyal moments, but that's the same John that suffered and was boiled in oil. And so when he wrote Revelation, we believe that he had scars from that on him. He had been deserted on the Isle of Patmos. But yet he was loyal, and God gave him, through Jesus Christ, the vision of Revelation so we would know what is to come. That same John, close all the way. How about you? You know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Are you walking with him? Do you see that he's providing for you resources through people and through the family of God? Are you doing his will? He provides and he protects. You are secure in him, just like Jesus in the tomb. But I want you to know that Saturdays don't last forever. Sunday is a-coming. Amen? Will you please stand as I close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for Jesus, for the hope that we have that goes beyond the grave. Father, we thank you that we know the rest of the story, and we look forward to Sunday. Father, help us to be faithful and loyal, to be your beloved through the Saturdays of our lives. Father, we pray for those that are far from you, who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who aren't close and intimate with him, that they would come and know him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?